We're returning tonight again to the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 11. We just went into the beginning of that last week at the end of our teaching. We spent most of our time talking on the areas before that in chapter 10, but really dealt with the areas of dealing with prayer because of the incense altar and stuff that was before God. I just really felt impressed to talk about that. It's really important. It's one of the things of Christians and dealing with the subject of faith and especially prayer and asking for things. So many times Christians are really sort of skeptical about their prayers. You know, they pray and they ask God for things. They say, yeah, we're allowed to. But people's really expectation of things are very low.
That's right.
About things and about getting things. And we need to understand how important our prayer life is with God. It's so important that we find there was an incense altar which represents the prayer of the saints. Is right in the throne of God. So it isn't something that's in the back corner. He doesn't have a little, you know, an email. He has a little computer sitting over in the corner somewhere, and he goes over and he checks his email every once in a while. See the prayer. It's right before him. And so, and we need to understand how much that goes on in the earth here. It doesn't go on because of God. It goes on because of man. Whether good or bad. Goes on because of man. And so we need to walk in the light of that. Tonight as we go on, we start in chapter 11 last week. We went the first two verses, which I'm going to read through them again, and then we're going to move on from there. In Revelation, the 11th chapter, and verse 1 says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and altar and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they shall tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And we talked about that. That's a 3.5-year period. As we go on in teaching, we're going to talk more about this because things come up about this time period. We're going to look into things of the scriptures deal with us, not just the book of Revelation, but other places in scripture. Daniel and that talked about was very specific, and the angel revealed to Daniel about the time period. So much of these things are talked about in here are not things that are just new that were spoken in the book of Revelation. We'll go on into more of that. You hear, when I came into the kingdom, everybody was talking about the 7 years of tribulation. And there's a 7-year period. One of the references in the Old Testament is called the time of Jacob's trouble, or it's Israel's trouble. Jacob was Israel, and it's a time of their trouble, and that's in the last 7 years, and that when Christ comes then to set up his kingdom. But really, the Great Tribulation, people talk, oh, Great Tribulation, 7 years. No, it's not. The Great Tribulation, the Bible's clear on this subject, it's a 3.5-year period. It's part of that 7 years, the last week. Because there's a lot of people going to think at that time when the Antichrist steps in, he's going to be the sweet boy. He's going to be the nice guy. And they're going to think he's the answer to things. They're going to think that that sounds good. He's going to come and start trying to get rid of people that the wicked don't like. And they're going to think that's good. This guy's going to be doing things. Well, so we want to go over, we're going to jump over now. We're going to start in verse 3 where we begin here to look. And it says on here, that verse 3, "And I will give power to my three witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Now let's just stop there. He said these two are going to prophesy. He says, my two witnesses are going to prophesy for, it says here, for 1,260 days. It's clothed in sackcloth. Well, 1,260 days is 3.5 years on the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar was 360 days. And so you take that and you look at that amount, and it comes out to exactly 3.5 years. So in that 3.5-year period, see, if people don't understand what's going on, everybody has focused, when it comes to these things, most of the books and the things that you'll read and people talk about, they keep focused on the Antichrist, the Antichrist, what he's doing. Hold it. For 3.5 years, we're going to find out the Antichrist is having nothing but trouble from these two guys. Trouble. So, instead, people don't focus. I don't know why it is. I mean, the Antichrist thing has become such a big thing. And even the talks about the number 666, and everybody gets all over weird about that and really strange. And, when Wanda and I first came into the kingdom, that said we knew a couple of family, and they had somebody who had passed away, and they had an inheritance they got. One of the things that the people that they got the inheritance from, they had a storage unit, and the number was 666. So they wouldn't take anything that was in it. I just couldn't believe it. I thought, you know, and I mean, these were supposed to be, they're Christians, but I mean, just dumb as a stick. I mean, it's just, but see, people preach and emphasize things of, like, you know, I remember coming into the kingdom. Kenneth Hagin said this, I remember, and I just kept it in mind. He said, Christians major in the minor. Anything of insignificance or unimportant, they just play it all the time. And if anything's important, they know very little about it. And I found out that's true in Christianity. What's important, they don't know nothing about the thing. They hype all kinds of stuff. But we find out here, so what we're going to deal is we're going to deal, look at these two individuals here. It says in verse 4, they are the two olive trees and the two lampstands before the God of the earth. There's certain things that are spoken and said. Do you notice it didn't say the God of heaven? It's talking about the God of earth here. What's it talking about? Well, it's talking about God. These two represent God. But we need to understand they represent their people in the earth. This is about God working in the earth. And he's going to be working through people. These two here. It says, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now, I just want to say this, maybe I don't know how people feel about it or not, but if these events are going on, it seems that these ones have no latitude of what they are, what they can't do. It would not be surprised that a lot of what we're seeing in the judgment falls and stuff in the earth are coming through these two guys. You see, we need to understand, when you're reading about the judgment, things going on, you're talking about a heavenly view. See, most everybody teaches us, you're looking at an earthly view from that up there. No, you're not. We have these guys down here on the earth that are doing this. Look, it says like all these plagues, water turning to blood. Didn't we find that stuff going on with through the plagues and stuff and the trumpets? See, one thing, you don't take what is happening in the realm of the spirit and exactly duplicate it into the earth. You don't do that. The beings, you know, the beings, the influence they have and the things that they cause, they may not look like at all what you think they do. So we need to get our heads wrapped around that. Now, I want to take the time to talk about this because if you read books, one of the things that I, when I first came into the kingdom and people were teaching about that and they would talk about this thing, and they would say, we know these two individuals, it's going to be Elijah and Moses. That's who they're going to be. They're going to come. God's going to send them back to the earth. Well, number one, we don't have anything from a scriptural standpoint that God does a thing like that. That he sends people back who have gone on. You know, they say, well, you know, he's going to send them back here. And we want to look at some things in scripture because to say that type of thing, you must have scriptural proof. And this is one of the interesting things. They never do. They come up with, well, they use the big thing. Well, see, you know, when Elijah, he was taken up and Moses died. Then Moses wasn't taken up to heaven. He died. It said God buried him where they didn't know that. See, he wasn't taken up. I mean, people act like he went to heaven when he went off to heaven. No, he didn't. And see, people don't read scripture. They just go and talk what some other guy said. Somebody said, this is the way it is, and nobody read the Bible to find out if it was the way it was. And this is one thing, is you gotta go to the scriptures. Now, it takes time. I mean, I've spent a lot of time because I want to find out. What does the Bible say about these things? Well, one of the things we want to look at is concerning dealing with Elijah, because the scriptures that they use about Elijah in the Old Testament were fulfilled by somebody else, and even Jesus said so. But see, it amazes me that how little people pay attention to what Jesus said. Because number one, I'll never forget, as a young Christian, one of the things, the book I had of John G. Lake, and John G. Lake said, if Jesus said something about something, it's a certain way. He said, I don't care what anybody else says about it. What Jesus says, that's it. He said, I don't care. And I thought, yeah, that's right. You know, if Jesus said, I'm not really much interested in what anybody else said about it. Mm-hmm. I don't know. You know, what do you want to do? Saying, well, Jesus missed it? Jesus didn't know? Well, this is why we want to look at. We're going to first look at a scripture in Malachi, the fourth chapter. Because this is the thing that when they use concerning this thing with Elijah. Because in Malachi, in the fourth chapter, in verse 5, says this, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and they will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, I want you to understand that. See, they take this as one of the things, and they say, this is right before Jesus, this is saying right before Jesus comes back. Well, we're going to get clarity on it if you go to it. Because you need to understand, the last days started when Jesus was raised from the dead and the church age started. We know that it was because of the prophecy of Joel quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. See, the earth's been in the last days since that time. Now, we're coming to the last of the last days. We're running down but see, we're in the last 2 days. In God's mind, this is one thing. You can't just always interpret things in light of man's days, is what God said. Because we want to look at this. One of the things we want to see this, and I want to bring this up, because it's something that is said, and I think people get confused about this, because in John, the first chapter, the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, it makes mention here about, in this chapter, talks about John the Baptist. And we want to see here because they came and asked him a question in John, the first chapter, and in verse 21, it says here, and they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. And he said, are you the prophet? And he answered and said, no. Now, we want to know what they're talking about here, and we'll prove it as we go on. They ask him, are you Elijah? And they wanted to know that if he was spiritually actually the Elijah who came, who was taken away. And Elijah didn't leave in a fiery chariot. He was picked up, the Bible says, by a whirlwind. He didn't go. You know what? 99% of preachers say he was gone in a chariot. And he was not. The Bible never says that. You know why we believe that? Because the time you're a little kid in church, that's all they tell you. Because they don't read the Bible. But anyhow, they said, are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not. And he made a statement correctly. He wasn't Elijah. They said, are you the prophet? What's he talking about? The prophet, which Jesus was, the Messiah. He said, I'm not him. They were asking him the question, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Well, the prophet to come, because it was said in the Old Testament there was a prophet coming. Jesus stood in the prophet's ministry. He was the Messiah, and in the earth, he stood in the prophet's ministry. This is what he said, no, I'm not either one of those. And he was correct. Because we want to find out, then we want to look at what Jesus said. And as we'll read through things, we find out what they're talking about here. It says in Matthew, the 11th chapter, we want to start there, we're going to read. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, so, Matthew the 11th chapter, we're going to start at verse 11, and this is Jesus speaking. He said, Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, see, John the Baptist was never born again. See, anybody in the Old Testament, and Jesus is just making an out statement. But in other words, he says there, The least of the kingdom, in other words, the people are born again, they stand in a higher position than the ones of the old covenant. This is what he's talking about. But we want to understand this, that John, in other words, Jesus said John stood in a higher office than anybody else did in the old covenant. Said anybody else? That's what Jesus said. I wonder if he's correct. I wonder if he knew what he was talking about. Well, it says, now listen, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has an ear to hear, let him in. He said he is the Elijah to come. Now, he wasn't physically Elijah, because we're going to find out. See, people get things wrong. Was Elisha Elijah? No. Well, he had his anointing.
Yeah.
In fact, he had a double portion of it.
Yeah.
See, this is what people always look at men rather than God. What makes us somebody what they are is the anointing on them,
Amen.
Not the person they are.
Amen.
People follow people instead of anointings. Learn. Learn not to follow. It's Kenneth Hagin used to tell us, you don't follow him, you follow the anointing.
Amen.
See, all of us are men, we're fallible. You know, we need to understand that. But I'll tell you, you can always trust the anointing. You can always follow the anointing. Most Christians don't know anything about it, but that's safe. There's an anointing. Because we want to look, what else did Jesus say? Okay, Matthew also, Jesus said this. Matthew 17, and we will start in verse 10. He said, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Why do they say that? He said, Jesus answered, said to them, indeed Elijah is come first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. Now we're going to read in Luke, because Luke spoke about this and Luke adds something to it. That's why you always compare scripture with scripture, because look it up and read all of them. Don't just take just something that one thing says, because what you have is different writers wrote about the same thing, and especially in the Gospels. When you look at the Gospels, when they wrote about a certain event, you find that all three of them sometimes say different things about that event. Well, people sit around and argue with themselves who's right and who's wrong. You're supposed to take all three and put them together, and that's the story. That's why you study to show yourself approved. See, America today is you got to figure everything out for me, and then you give it to me and tell me, and I don't study nothing or look at nothing. You know, I'm just supposed to have it all handed to me. It's not the way it works. So here, Luke spoke about this. Luke said in the first chapter of Luke, verse 14, this was spoken concerning, this is about the birth. This was Zacharias, the angel talking to Zacharias, said this to him. And you will have joy and gladness, verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. He says, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. You see, it's the anointing. You see that? The spirit and the power. He has the anointing. There's an anointing that's given to him. He said, what is it to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord? Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old and my wife and I will be are advanced in years. But we see this. So, the scriptures here that Luke uses shows that those scriptures were fulfilled from Malachi, were filled in John the Baptist. We have this right here. I mean, it's very clear. So, Elijah had already come. So, Elijah's not going to be the dude coming back then. Jesus said he already came. I don't want to hear what anybody else has to say. I don't need another opinion. We look through here and we see the writings here of Scripture, and they're really clear on the subject concerning this. Now, I want to read something from James concerning Elijah about Elijah. Because I like this, because James clears up concerning Elijah. It's just being a man. It's what he is. God makes people what they are through the anointing. And that's why, see, some people, you know, they get anointed by God and they take it to themselves that they're great because they can do this or that and the other thing. They think they get it because they're special. Well, I've long time ago that, you know, just get that cleared up real quick within yourself. If God uses you, you just, you know, this, well, God talked through donkeys, so he uses me, you know. So if he talked through a donkey and he's using me, you know, what does that say how great I am? So we get ourselves over. Hey, he decided to use us. Thank God he uses it. I'm just glad that he would use me. I don't know why, but I'm glad he used me. And just get at that thing. It's God. He anoints. Man don't anoint.
That's right.
And but here James says this, and it's really good, very familiar scriptures in James 5:16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Then he says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Here it signifies the fact, hey, Elijah was not a special guy. He just prayed. In other words, he prayed. Now, let me just say this to you. I'm probably going to eventually do this some teaching, too, on one of the Sundays along this line. Because here's what, if you don't study the Bible, almost all translations translate verse 17 with he prayed earnestly or he prayed and somebody, it says that. You know, I was there looking this, reading this, and the Spirit of God kept talking to me saying, that ain't right. That's not right. And I'm like, so I looked up different translations. All the translations had it on there like that. So I decided I was really going to find out, well, what do these words mean? Well, number one, the word that is translated prayed there is a word that's lots of times used as pray or praying. In the New Testament, it's used all over the place. The other word here, earnestly, this is the only time it's translated like that. They translate it like this here. It's the word pray. You know what it says? He prayed a prayer. It didn't say he prayed earnestly. I want you to think about this. What do they mean? What is an earnest prayer? What do you mean? Who decides what's earnest?
That's right.
I mean, like I heard people say, we need to pray real hard. What do I do? Go, what do they mean? Now, you know why people don't translate this right? Because it's always pulled out of context when it's taught. You know what it's talking about? If you back up some scriptures before I read, it was talking about the prayer of faith healing the sick. He prayed a prayer of what? Of faith. The subject is about the prayer of faith. He what? Prayed a prayer. What? By faith, and it rained. He didn't pray Ernest. His name ain't Ernest. Remember Ernest in the movies? You know what I mean? He went and got Ernest. And he said, Ernest, come out here! Would you please help me out? God, give me a break. But see, when I got there and saw that, I thought, yeah, I don't care how earnest you are. I've listened to people earnestly pray in unbelief. Earnest prayers produce nothing. Prayers of faith. The prayer of faith saves the sick, and the Lord raises them up. Without faith, you can't please God. It don't say without earnest, you can't please God. But I was really amazed because what I began to do is I looked up these words and their use and how they're used in the context that they're used in, and found out that never at any time when you get over outside of what religious things say that they're translated as, it's not. And the word earnest here, the only reason they keep going with that is because it was translated like that in the King James, and they in turn took it from the King James, and Strong's said it meant that. But you look at it, Strong's has what it really is, it's about praying and prayer, then they said earnest. They threw that in there, it's like they had it right. They didn't have it right. He prayed a prayer. Well, he's like you are. If you pray a prayer of faith, it'll work for you too. So see, he was not special in what he did. He wasn't special. This is what this is trying to teach you. It's trying to teach you that some guy who's a prophet, just because a prophet has a certain anointing, he's no different than you are when praying. He has prayed a prayer of faith just like you do. So what it's trying to teach us. And so people have taken this. So looking at Elijah, Elijah's just a man. And you know, in the last days when we talk about this, the usage of these people that are going to be used, these two they're just going to be men that are anointed by God. They're going to be just like other men. They're just anointed by God to do a certain thing. If they're going to have to pray by faith too. See, that's the oddest thing that, see, this is why people, you know, they get somebody in the ministry that really does good. It's one thing I learned from Kenneth Hagin. You know, he had to pray by faith just like anybody else. And that's one of the things I've learned. If you're going to go anywhere and learn to develop, you're going to have to develop your personal life and your personal life of faith. Even if you have an anointing, one of the things that is I've watched this with people who have anointings. I remember like with Catherine Coleman. Catherine Coleman had a really powerful anointing and stuff and ministering to the sick and to things like that. But you know what? She had no faith for her own healing. Mm-hmm. Died of heart disease, even admitted she didn't have faith to be healed. See, she didn't get healed because she had an anointing. You know, people act like, you know, this is where people get it wrong with ministers. You know, in fact, I'll just tell you this. God expects more out of me concerning my faith than most people. Mm-hmm. He'll expect more out of me. See, it's like a lot of people, you know, they think that, oh, if I get to be in the ministry and get to be this, then I have some kind of really... No, you ain't. You might get in a lot of trouble with that kind of thinking.
Amen.
No, you got to develop yourself. Because number one, you'll become a target to the devil to try to do something to you. You better know how to use faith.
Amen.
That's why so many ministers die prematurely. And so, you know, get over that crazy thinking that people have. So I want you to understand this. Elijah's no different. You're no different in the standpoint. He had to pray by faith. He prayed a prayer. And what was that prayer? The prayer of faith will heal the sick. The Lord will raise up. The prayer of faith can bring rain. The prayer of faith can stop rain. See, I learned about that using... See, lots of times I don't specifically... Most of the time I don't specifically pray. I speak to things. I've learned over time of doing that. It's one of the things God directed me to as a young Christian. He asked me if I noticed that Jesus... never prayed about animate objects. He spoke to them. Like he spoke to the trees. He spoke to the storms. He spoke to things. And he showed me that. And so you can do that and you can pray. You could use, do it either way you want. You can pray it or you can say it. I just do the thing of saying it because I was led in that direction and I do. So, in other words, and it's like Wanda can tell you, I mean, you know, years ago, it was twice we were at the shore at the beach and hurricanes were coming and everybody left and they got out and they evacuated and everything. And I said, that thing ain't coming here. Amen. That is not coming here. Now, I want to tell you this. You better know what you're doing in your spirit because it ain't just you. You better know in your spirit you can do it. See, faith is something operated out of your heart. You don't just throw it out there. See, I watch people throw it out there and it don't do a thing. Faith comes out of the heart. As many as were led by the Spirit of God, we got to know about things. And I just knew it that. I knew it that. I knew I could do it. I knew it. I knew that I knew. And I said, no, we ain't going anywhere. That ain't coming here. That's not going to do it. And I always tell the story about when Hurricane Sandy came up the coast and went, caused all that damage in New Jersey and New York. I spoke to that storm. 4 days it set off the coast and never moved. They said it was going to be up here in a certain amount of time. When I spoke to it, it stopped. And it set off the coast for 4 days. Off the coast of Florida. Never came in on the coast. They said it was going to come in the coast of Florida. I said, no, I can't do that. But I knew something was wrong because it went out and it just set. And the inside, see, you're only going to learn to listen. Because you get that dead when you don't. Because you might be trying to do something that ain't going to listen to you. Because what's going on? Because see, you're not the only person on the planet.
That's right.
I know you think you, sometimes we think we are. You're not. But I just said, Lord, I said, what's, because I said, I knew inside, I said, there's something wrong. What's wrong? That thing's not, I said, that thing's not going out to sea. And he said, no, he said, it's going to come up here. And he made this statement. He said, even the Christians are calling it up here. Well, I thought what he meant was because people's unbelief in what they were saying. Because, yeah, they do. Most people will pray in unbelief. They'll pray about that. Let's pray to keep that storm out. Let's pray. What are you getting all this anxiety about praying? If you pray and thought it would do anything, you'd be happy. You say, praise God, let's pray and do something about this thing. No, let's pray. Let's have a prayer meeting and get around. And let's all cry a lot. It's going to come anyhow. And so, anyway, but the Lord said to me, but I found out later what he meant by their calling it up here. Christians' dirty lives. Judgment. When he said about that, he was dealing with judgment, which I found out later. See, Christians get over, but they can't stop things. They can't stop stuff.
Amen.
God never sent the storm. It wasn't from God, it was from the devil. And the devil ain't going to obey when the Christians don't obey.
Mm-hmm.
We can yell at him all the time, but you can't play on his ball field. If you're in his game, he gets to make the rules. That's why you stay in God's ball field. There you have the rules, and you can run the show because you have God's the umpire. And he's going to call the strikes and the balls, and you got it made. See, people need to understand and get a hold of these things. Hallelujah. It's interesting. Now, when we think about anointings, I want you to get this. We think about the anointings, the anointing of John the Baptist, and the anointing, we say, the anointing of Elijah. We know Elijah did miracles and did numbers, signs and wonders and did things. In fact, Elisha had a double portion of his anointing. And if you just go from a scripture standpoint, scripture don't tell us all the things that they did. But the scriptures do, we do see this. There is twice as many occasions we see of things that Elisha did than Elijah. We show. I'm sure Elijah did a lot more than what are recorded, and also with Elisha. But it's very interesting. This is why you cannot measure by what you think and what you think with an anointing. The same anointing can work differently through different people. John the Baptist, we have no record of him ever doing one miracle. We never even had him as much as prophesy, other than to say Jesus was the Christ. He was the Lamb of God. Takes away the sin of the world. That's all we have recorded about him. But it's said that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Do you know what? Right here tonight. Now, right here tonight. See, I'm teaching. This is the power of God. The anointing going to be to teach is the power of God. See, everybody think, oh, you'd have to have something, you know, something else, some sign or wonder. People don't even recognize what the anointing is and what it's doing and the power of God when it's working. They don't even notice it. People have their ideas. John, and so we have, so if Elijah, in other words, Jesus qualified John the Baptist higher than Elijah. Well, he didn't do it by the amount of miracles he saw. It was what he did in his office. His office was more profound. He was breaking the way for the Messiah. Elijah was not doing that. What he did, no other prophet had ever stood under or ever had done. And so where he's saying, and this is why we need to be careful of human views of things and trying to interpret by what we see. Let the Holy Spirit, this one thing as I've learned this, is that let allow the Holy Spirit to interpret the word. See, one of the things that I learned as a young Christian from Kenneth Hagin, he really had some wisdom in areas, but he said to this, he said, I don't care what translators say that the Bible says. He said, if the Holy Spirit shows me and says it means a certain thing, he said, I always stick with the Holy Spirit, what he said he's talking about. This is why so many people, they use intellect always to teach. It's just like when I was looking and reading these scriptures, and it kept coming to me, that's not right, that's not right, that's not right. Now, I had a choice. I could have just went, well, you know, that must just be me thinking that. I kept doing that to me. And why? I know a little bit about listening to my spirit. And I knew this thing was coming to me. And I thought, I got to check this thing out and go look at this. Take the time. Because, see, you're doing some other things. And you just like to go on and do them and hurry up. You like to get things down and say, now I got to go over and start studying this. But I was glad I did. Because I went over and looked and find out. Well, see, why? This puts this guy here, he's earnest and you're not, see. He's over here and he can do this thing. Can you get as earnest as he was? Well, how earnest was he? I don't know. We don't have a gauge to measure it. How earnest? I know this. Jesus said, if you say something in faith and you doubt not in your heart, but believe it's coming to pass, it's going to happen. He didn't say earnest. He said, if you believe it in your heart. That's your being earnest. If you believe it in your heart and don't doubt it, that's... You didn't get any more earnest than that. So, we need to get thinking over in these areas and getting a little clearer. So, we have from the standpoint, Elijah and Moses didn't do the miracles or the things that they did anyhow because of who they were as people. It's the anointing of God. You know, Elijah, I mean, God gave Moses a stick, and that stick had the power. You know, he didn't. The stick had the power. You know what? People don't pay no attention to that. The stick had the power. He didn't. God told him, open the Red Sea. He says, you got the stick, use it. That's what he told him to do. He said, you hold it out. You use it. That's the power. That's God anointed the stick and said, you can use that. So that's what he did. Well, see, it wasn't him. He wasn't powerful. God was. See, people are saying they want some kind of special thing that makes them really something. Don't make you something. God's something. You know, if you have anointing and God's moving, if that anointing leaves, it's just you left. Oh, Lord. Ay, ay, ay. So God can anoint any individual with these types of anointing. He can anoint anybody with anointing. See, when you put somebody in a special class, it's like the Bible says we have an anointing from the Holy One.
Amen.
Do you recognize the anointing in your life? Do you recognize it? People don't. He said you have one. But see, people are saying, well, I'm not doing signs and wonders. It must not be much. They don't know it all. They don't understand it all. So, you know, I'm sure that people thought, you know, John the Baptist, like, you know, we'd rather have Elijah here. They didn't know there was more power operating in him through him than was operating through Elijah. But they thought just because you have a lot of signs and wonders, that's the biggie. Well, it wasn't. Well, we know with these guys, the Antichrist is going to have a lot of trouble during this time period. 3.5 months. These two guys, they're going to be two people in the earth anointed by God. They're going to be two human beings, regular human beings. Moses is not coming back, and neither is Elijah coming back. And those two are going to be used by God. Now, it's really important in this area. We're going to find out. They're going to be operating in a place where it says, if we had read this back here concerning these two, about it, he said, with them, he said, these are the two olive trants above the Lord. And it says, and if anyone harms them, fire comes out of their mouths and devours the enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. It says, and these have power to shut the heavens and so that no rain comes on the earth. And it says that they have power to over waters to turn to blood and to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. This is one of the things that I realized as a young Christian, and God started to deal with me on some things. We know very little in these areas that's not taught. This is why they believe there's some kind of superhuman beings coming back. Because they can't imagine that a human being in the earth, God would allow them to do as they desire. I just want to let you know this. God will do that to people. If you become trustworthy with God, God will let you do things at your will. I've learned that with me. God lets it. He's even told me. Whatever you want to do about it, you do. You just say whatever. You can have whatever you want. See, we don't like it. Whatever thing you desire when you pray, believe you. Oh my God. Christianity is almost illiterate. It is. All things are possible to him that believes. Oh, yeah, that's a nice scripture. These guys are special because they can do it. You poor knuckleheads. Nah, you ain't got it at all. You can't have, no. You're just some peons. That's what we've been basically taught. These are special. And we've been taught these things, but that's not what Scripture teaches.
Amen.
It's not what Scripture teaches.
That's right.
See, God will allow you. It's one of the things we had, when I was at Rhema, we had instructor that we had. They had her teach a lot on the areas of prayer and things like that. One of the things she talked about, though, she said, most Christians, she said, their relationship with God is they're a little baby and they sit on daddy's lap. That's, you know, I'm sitting on. And she talked about, because Paul writing and saying about becoming workers together with him. You know, I learned that thing about workers together with him. There's one thing, I often talk to God about it. Well, if he just does everything and I don't have any say in it, well, then I'll never be working together with him. I'm just a slave. Has to do whatever he says. And anyhow, he'd be a fool. You know, it's just like somebody being in charge on a job, whether wherever you work at. If you're put on a job and you're not allowed to make any say on nothing you're on, well, I mean, the guy in charge has to do everything. Well, that's dumb. He'll wear himself out if he has any amount of people under him. There's people have to be able to make decisions without the boss if he don't trust them to make decisions. God is not an idiot. God puts people in charge. People say, well, you can't ever misuse the things of God. My God, people do it all the time. Look at history, the people, the things done. God's anointed them, they abused it, did all kinds of things, got in trouble, the devil killed them, and you know, young ages, and stuff. And it's like, you know, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God don't pull them. Did God pull Adam's anointing because he sold out? No. See, we need to sit down and do a little study in the Bible. There needs to be serious study, reading scriptures, not just because some guy said it. What's the Bible say on the subject? What's the Bible say? Amen. This is one of the things a lot of people have a hard time in their faith of asking God to things. I don't know how, if I took over the years, how many people came to me and said to me, you know, would you pray about such and such? And they'd say, I only want what God wants, and I knew this. I ain't praying. What do you mean only what God wants? You don't even know what you can do or can't. You ain't faith about this thing at all. You don't know if you can believe for it or not. Why would I waste my time praying? And you can't say it to them because they'll get mad at you. Well, I have faith, yeah, yeah. Not saying that you don't. You ain't got no faith at all. Faith is based on you know what God's will is and you can do. I know what God wants. You know, I worked, you know, one different people I worked for. I learned to know things about all these people that I worked for and that stuff was under whoever the supervisors were. I learned how they wanted to do things and do stuff, and I learned over time. I just did it the way they wanted. Wow, it's a very easy way to work. I knew how they wanted things done, so you just do it that way. I knew sometimes it wasn't the best way to do it, but that's what they like to have it done. I wasn't fighting with it because if I do, I make my work day miserable. I ain't a fool. Amen. But I worked with a lot of them. I've worked with a lot of fools who are always bad-mouthing the boss and working against them. And I just, no, this is the way they like it. We do it the way they like it. If it don't work out right, ain't my problem. That's the way he likes it. Why should I get myself in a bunch of grief? But see, you learn to do that. You know, with God, you get the same way. If you really learn to know who God is and you learn how his character, what he likes and don't like, a lot of things you don't have to stop and ask the question. I know what he likes to do. There's things that I know that God likes to do. I can move in a certain direction. I know exactly what he'd like to do. That's where you get to know him.
Amen.
See, people say, you need a personal relationship with Jesus. I've hardly ever met a person who says that who's actually has one. Because it's nothing but a religious saying. You get to know him well enough to know what his character is. Things he likes and he doesn't like. God's this supernatural business. It's just, he didn't create you and all of us like all the same things, do we?
No, sir.
Huh. God's a personality that has things that he likes and he don't like. There's things with God I learned over time. He doesn't much care which way you want to do about it. It doesn't bother him either way. He don't God don't personally care if you drive a Ferrari or a Volkswagen. God don't care. Mm-hmm. He don't care at all. It's like, get what you like.
Amen.
It's like myself personally, I don't want a Ferrari. I don't want the headache with that sucker. I don't want to. You know, it's like me, I got better things to do with my money than just drive around in, you know, a car like that anyhow. That's me personally. Some guy might love it. Go have at it. Just don't tell me I'm supposed to do it. You know? Don't make me. People have to find what they like and don't like. You know, people want really big, huge homes and big yards and all that stuff of all this to take care of, wear themselves out. I don't want none of it. I don't want the stuff. I ain't interested in the stuff. I'm interested the least I have to do. Woohoo! I remember my brother, he thought it was so cool. He got an acre of yard. Oh, man, he loved it until he started to mow it. It wasn't fun no more. He's out there mowing that thing. And he's complaining. And I told him, man, that's a great yard you got. That's awesome. Man, that's what I want to do. I want to spend hours every week running around on a mower on this. Hey, there's people people who love doing that, they like mowing yard. Ed, that's not his big treat of the week. That's not mine. But see, everybody, do you have what you want.
Yeah.
Do what you want with it. Don't expect to throw it in everybody else. It's one of the great problems we have in our country. This is why all this fighting carrying on. Everybody wants to make everybody else do what they want. And you know what? The conservatives are bad as the liberals are. All of them are fussing and fighting. You got to do what I say. You know, if your life's happy, you got to be miserable like me. If I'm going to be unhappy, everybody's going to be unhappy. Hallelujah. We have a good God.
Amen.
And just walk in the light of that. Hallelujah. He's good. And His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. But get to know Him personally. Get to know about Him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Know what He's like. He's not touchy. You ain't going to say anything that's going to surprise Him. If He is, He ain't God. He wouldn't know you're going to say it. Say, well, what if I asked a dumb question? My God, if God could have said people asking dumb questions, He'd have blew the earth up a long time ago. He probably gets a lot more dumb questions than good ones. But you know what? I'm one of the things I tell him, say, I'm not a rocket scientist. You know, if I'm asked you, I'm sincere. If I'm stupid, hey, I'm just asking you, I'm stupid. Make me smart. You know, I want to know. Back to Revelation, the 11th chapter again. Now it says about these ones, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit will make a war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. So we're talking about Sodom and Egypt. This is talking about Jerusalem. If you check and you go back and read the prophets, numbers of times when the prophets prophesied, they called Jerusalem Sodom and Gomorrah because they didn't follow God. You need to understand, this is why you got to get a hold of this, is the book of Revelation, and we're dealing with God dealing with Israel. He's dealing with what's going on here in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the capital, the place God's dealing with there, Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? They've rejected the Messiah. They are worse than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, according to Scripture. They're worse than them. Why? They had light and turned it down.
Yeah.
The worst thing that any human being can do is God give you light, you turn it down and say, I don't want that. I don't. Because you're going to be held accountable. Jesus talked about cities who would be worse in the judgment day. Capernaum was one of them. Said they were going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah the day of judgment because of the light that they had. The light they had among them, they didn't pay attention to it. Jesus walked among them there, healed his ministry, did a lot of ministry there. But basically, you know, people not wanting to be healed and all that kind of stuff, but they didn't want to follow. Mm-hmm. See, a lot of people today call themselves Christian. They want what God got, but God, I don't want you. You stay clear. You know, I ain't giving my life to you. You ain't telling me what to do. But I want your stuff. Give me your stuff. You know, you ever around people like that? Kids living at home? They want what mom and dad got, but don't tell me what to do. Mm-hmm. I had parents like that. They'd have buried you in the garden. That'd have been it. Hallelujah. If you said anything like that, you do it on a run. Leaving town. Hallelujah. But we see that here. So this thing is taking place. What we're seeing taking place is this is a Jerusalem where this is going on, where these prophets and stuff are going on. The operation that's happening here is happening in Jerusalem. This is where this is going to take place at. This is where smart boy Antichrist comes up and says, I'm God. And he has two guys sitting on his doorstep that are doing greater miracles than he can do. The Bible says about it, like he can call fire down out of heaven, but these guys can do any kind of plague they want whenever they desire. It's like, oh, you know, that has to be frustrating. You know, you really think you're really cool, and two guys that are nobody are sitting there and just blowing you away. Oh my! Let's look at some things that Scripture says in Matthew the 10th chapter. We have here again. And in Matthew, the 10th chapter, we're going to read at starting at verse 14. It says, "And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from the house of city, shake the dust off your feet. Assuredly, I will say to you, it will be more tolerable for that land of Sodom and tolerable for that land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment, for then that city." So, as like I said, see, when light comes, this is Jesus when he had sent the 70 out, and he told them to go out. They don't accept you. You go out there and turn the light on those people. Those people, they're going to judgment. They're going to be worse shape than Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, all kind of people in around the world. It's like to tell people today, oh, homosexuality and everything in America. It is, it's a bad sin. But there's people walking in worse sin than they are who've had the light of the gospel and don't walk in it and turn away from it. They're going to have greater judgment. They'll have greater judgment. If the guy over here is a homosexual and says, he didn't know the gospel, he didn't hear it. The person who heard it and he walked in it, they're the ones in trouble. I'm sorry, but you won't hear this preached on TV. They won't be doing that. They won't talk. Because people don't send checks when you do that. We got to keep the money rolling, you know. I got car payments, you know. I got that $2 billion mansion sitting down there. I got to pay that thing off. By faith. You send money or we're going under. Hallelujah. I always say to them, go under. I ain't sending money. I said, they say they're going under if they don't get their money. Oh, we won't be able to do this. And I'll say, well, good. You ain't going to be doing it. If it counts on my money, we ain't doing it. You don't do it by compulsion. I never give by compulsion. Don't tell me, oh, we ain't going to make it if you don't give. I say, well, you ain't making it. Good job. We're not beggars. God's not made us beggars. Amen. By faith, amen, we can get all of our needs supplied. By faith, hallelujah, we don't have to beg for it. I refuse to beg for it. Hallelujah. Luke said, according to Luke 17, verse 28, starting there, and Luke said, likewise also it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. See, Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going to come back. See, light, not good when you've had light. We have an Isaiah said this in the first chapter of Isaiah. Actually, the first chapter in verse 10. Isaiah said this. He said, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom." This is, he's speaking to Israel. He's prophesying to Israel there in Jerusalem. "Give ear to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah." You see, the prophets, you can go through the prophets and see where they talked about that. The reference with the Jews in Jerusalem, time and time again, were referred to in that manner. So the Antichrist will declare himself God. He's going to sit there on the throne of God. Those 3.5 years, he's going to have himself as being God, and he's going to have these tormentors sitting at his door. Now, it goes on back in Revelation, the 11th chapter. We'll finish with reading this part here then. That is correct, isn't it? I don't know. Time flies when you're having fun. Yeah. Anyhow, Revelation in verse 9, we're going to read. It says, "Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see that their dead bodies, 3.5 days, and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth." Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered in them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all of those who saw them. And they heard a voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. So the Jerusalem, we're going to have a tenth of the city is going to fall. Jerusalem is at that time. And it says, "And in the quake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. And it says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now, we want to see this. One of the things we have here is you see that these people, in other words, they tormented them all this time. This is one of the reasons why I believe these guys are really fundamental in the manifestations of different judgments are coming through them. Whether it's the trumpets or the vials, whatever, they're coming through them because when they die, why would people get so excited if all these plagues are falling on the earth and not through them? It's just, they're just happening. Why would they get so excited and think everything? See, these people think that when those guys died, it's all cleared up now. So much so that they send gifts to each other. They're like, ha, you know. Hey, it's Christmas time. Woo, things are looking good now. We're sending gifts. For 3.5 days, they got a party coming. And then these guys come back to life and go up to heaven. Or called up to heaven. Wow. Not good. Not good. So, now remember, this event, if it's a 3.5 year period, we're talking about when these guys get caught up to heaven, we're talking it's right at the door that Jesus Christ is returning. We'll step on the Mount of Olives, which will be another great earthquake. It's going to take place, another earthquake. So we're running right at the end of this with these guys. At the end of the 3.5 years, they do it for 3.5 years, then these guys. So a lot of this stuff here that's going on, I personally, now, somebody wants to believe it another way, that's fine. It doesn't matter. We're all going to go to heaven, so whether we believe it, we go to heaven. We don't say, we're not going to get a test when we get there. Say, you can pass this test, you can get in. What does 666 mean? How does it really mean? Anyhow, so I do personally believe, though, that these guys here, that a lot of this is coming, because I just can't figure out why they would get so excited if stuff was just happening at random and these things were coming and happening. I believe these guys are calling the plagues and they know who's doing it. They know who he belongs to, these guys belong to, and this stuff's going on. So, hallelujah. Well, thank God we don't have to worry about those things, and so we'll fill out. I'll tell you what I'll do, just in reading out the end of the, we'll read out the end of the chapter, and the next time we get together is the 12th. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now you see what's happening here? Jesus is coming back. There's a reign going to start. His reign. But I want you to see what he says. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces in worship, saying, we give you thanks, O God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in earth, and an ark, the ark of the covenant, was seen in his temple, and there was lightning, noises, thunders, and earthquake, and great hail. We're going to find out when, and you're going to see some things as we go on to study this, is who's going to be doing the reigning and calling the shots in the earth. Everybody says it's going to be Jesus. Now we're going to show you exactly what the scripture says. Who's going to be doing it? We need to understand, get in ourselves as people have their ideas about things, about the ruling and reigning of Christ. Christ has always ruled and reigned through others. That's the way he does it. So we're going to find in scriptures as we go through these and read these. So we're going to end there tonight on that note. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you. Lord, I thank you for the lights and the word. And Lord God, the light that we get, it's not because we're bright. Oh, it's because we got the light living in us. The wonderful Holy Spirit, the great teacher. And I'm just so thankful, Lord God, especially for enlightening us to see in the word. Lord God, bearing witness with us through the scriptures and revealing to us, Lord God, hallelujah. Lord God, you bring us hope, not fear, not worry about these days and times, hallelujah. You're encouraging the church, hallelujah. We're your people, Lord God, and we don't ever have to be afraid, Lord God. You haven't given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And I thank you, Lord God, we will walk in a sound mind all the rest of the days that we're here, hallelujah. We'll not be tormented by all the things that are going on. Father God, I want want to thank you. We're the blessed of the Lord. We're blessed coming in. We're blessed going out. Hallelujah. Lord God, we're the head and not the tail. We're above and not beneath. And I thank you, Father God, you're working mightily in us. You're working so mightily. You live in us yourself. Hallelujah. God, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. We're temples of the living God. And we just thank you, Father God. Hallelujah. How much better could it get? We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.